my thoughts have been around the subject of being preserved in Christ. I want to ask you a question. Well, preserve means to watch, to guard, to keep. It means to preserve from danger or perishing. And my question to you is, can we lose our salvation? Can we? Yes and no. Are our lives preserved? Yes and no. Are we kept from perishing? Yes and no. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? I want us to remember, or I want us to question everything that you think about the Bible and what people say. How can the answer to these questions be yes and no? Sounds confusing, doesn't it? It is confusing. The majority of people that name the name of Christ are confused about whether they are saved or not. How can these answers be yes and no? Well, first we must understand that the Scriptures, we must understand that the Scriptures are all true. Amen. Every word in God's Word is true. There's nothing false about it. There's nothing contradictory about it. If there's a contradiction, it's in the way that we view it or interpret God's Word. We must, if we are going to answer these questions, is our salvation secure? Are our lives kept from perishing? If we're going to answer those kinds of questions, we must be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Because there's no contradiction in the Scriptures. Amen. We cannot cherry pick Scriptures in the Bible to make the Bible meet what we believe. We must take what we believe and vet it or make it fit the Bible. We can't take the Bible and make it fit what we believe just because that's all we've heard all of our lives. You've heard that. I've heard people say, I've heard that all my life. Well, you might have been lied to all your life. You might have been told the truth all your life. I don't know, but how are you going to know unless you look at these Scriptures and figure out whether these things be so or not. Now, Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. That tells me that there's some dividing that needs to be done. If Paul said there was dividing of truth, he's not saying dividing truth from error. He's talking about dividing truths that apply to this context as concerning this context, and there are truths concerning the other contexts. So you've got to put the subject under consideration in the right context. If not, you will be... If I told you and gave you a barrel full of apples and oranges, and I gave you two buckets, and I said, I want you to put all the apples in this bucket, and I want you to put all the oranges in this bucket, you would have to do some discerning, wouldn't you? You might even be blind and able to feel the difference between an apple and an orange. But it's best to use all of your senses. Look at it, smell it, feel it, and if need be to discern it, you taste it. And you put those and divide. They're all fruit, understand. Apples and oranges are all fruit. That's a big category, but you need to separate those things out and put them in the correct context. Now, is our life preserved? Yes and no. Let me ask you this. Is your natural life preserved? Is it? If it was, we'd live in this natural state forever. If our natural lives were preserved, we would live in this natural state forever. There would be no death. Now, there are some things that we need to consider concerning this. The Scriptures give us many warnings and ways to preserve our natural lives or to keep it, guard it. Namely, living after the principles of the kingdom of God and living by faith. But these things can never preserve your spiritual life. They nourish it, they tend to it, and it's consistent with, when you're doing this in your natural life, it's consistent with the new man and that new nature that God give you. When you live, if you're a new man, you've been born again, and you live after that new man, you will preserve your life. God told them in the Old Testament, honor thy father and thy mother. And if you do that, so shall thy days be long on the earth. It was the first commandment with promise. There's a blessing in obedience, but that obedience does not preserve your spiritual life. Now, I want us to think... about some, there are some natural things or some spiritual things that we do in this natural body that help to guard and keep and not be on the road to destruction. So in that sense, you can keep yourself in the faith. You can lay hold on eternal life. You can grab a hold of that thing that's got a hold of you. But your reaching for it doesn't mean that you acquire it by that reaching. I want us to. I want to break it down a little bit. Basically, what I'm talking about today is having faith in your faith as opposed to having faith in Christ. Of what I've said so far, some people are put so much stock in their faith, that they lose sight of Christ, who is the object of it. That's like so many people worship the words in this book instead of the God who wrote it. That's almost akin to worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Don't get in the spot where you worship your ability to live by faith as opposed to the one who is the author and finisher of it. Now, preserved in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, He came to the, they asked Him a question. I'm sorry, not 10, chapter 9. The disciples of John came to Him in verse 14, 9 and 14. Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? See, fasting is akin to mourning over something. That's the reason that you fast. Spiritual fasting. I've been thinking about that too this week, but that's not my subject today. He says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And then He says something remarkable. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. The rent is the tear or rip that's in it. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Both are preserved, both the wine and the bottles. No man takes a new garment, a piece of a new garment, and patches up an old. Why is that? Because the new garment is not threadbare. The new garment is strong. The fibers have not been worn. And when you sew a new... Have y'all ever had a patched pair of jeans? My mama would patch my jeans when they would get threadbare and real thin, mostly on the knees. She would put that new patch there, and she was good because she sewed it. But she would use a better, she would take one of the old pair of jeans that I had and use a spot down close to the bottom of the leg where it hadn't been worn so much, where it was thicker and stronger. And she would take that and she would sew it around. And it was pretty good for a little while, but you know, that which she put it, sewed it to, that's where the rent was. The new part that she sewed on it never tore, but it tore, it made the hole bigger. You see. So the rent or the tear is made worse and bigger because the old garment is not sufficient to handle what the new one can. and the old bottles and the new wine. Do you know why they don't put new wine into old bottles? You know why? Because when you ferment wine, it takes it bubbles up, and there's a lot of pressure that goes into it. And if those old bottles are not substantial enough to handle that pressure, it'll break the old bottles. You've got to have a new bottle that hasn't dealt with that pressure before, so that it's able to take it. And so you put new wine into new bottles. You don't use old bottles. Now, this is remarkable because what Jesus has in consideration here is that, let me break it down for you like this. When Jesus came, He brought salvation, and He told them a different way and a better way. And when He says, I've got new wine, so to speak, but your old bottles can't handle what I'm doing, you have to put what I'm telling you into a new bottle. It's got to be cleaned. And the law and the grace won't mix. You got to totally change your mindset. It's not looking to the law for righteousness anymore. It's not looking to your ability to keep the law for righteousness. It's what I'm doing. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that will preserve you. You know how we get to be new bottles. Do you know that if the Spirit, I tell you, the old man could not handle the Spirit of God unless the Spirit of God changed it first and washed it and regenerated it. Wouldn't handle it. Couldn't handle it. You got to be, and then he says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I tell you that but in this context, though, he's talking about a mindset. He's talking about thinking, a way of thinking. This old law service will not fit with the new service. With the Spirit of God, you must put off your ability or your thinking and trust in your ability to keep the law. And your trust must be upon Christ. If not, the bottles will perish and the wine will be spilled out. Because you won't be all the way on the law side and you won't be all the way on the grace side. You got to be all grace. It's not a mixture. Now, both are preserved. Do you know, when he talks about a new bottle, that's just like saying the new man, or a new creature, or a new creation. You see, who does that? Who makes you a new man? Who makes you a new creature? It's not you. You're just the clay. The potter makes the vessel, doesn't he? The potter makes the vessel. And the Spirit of God made you a new creation in Christ. And you are a new bottle and fit to house the new man, the Spirit of God. And so both are preserved. Both. Now, that new man is preserved because of the Spirit. Now, So really what I want to talk to you today, there's a lot of people that think they can lose their salvation. But when they say that, they're talking about their eternal salvation. I don't want to misrepresent anybody here, but that's a thought that I get when I talk to people, and there's one camp that says once saved, always saved, and there's another camp that says you can be saved today and lose it tomorrow. Well, we might get on that a little while later, but if you can lose your eternal life, then the life that you had was not eternal. Because if you had eternal life, you had it for eternity. And if you could lose it, then it wasn't eternal. So we've got to put apples in the apple cart and oranges in the orange cart, don't we? We've got to start thinking with our brain. And we've got to start listening to what the Spirit tells us in our heart. We've got to be praying that the Spirit would give us wisdom to understand God's Word. Now let's go deeper into God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That means keep it. Preserve it. Guard it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you stopped right there, you might think, I mean, it'd be hard to, but one might think that this is something that we are able to do, and that it's up to us that we stay blameless concerning these things until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do, then He's going to take us home. But I want us to keep reading. See, you can't cherry pick scriptures. He says in the verse 24, right after that, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So He's putting all this back on Christ, isn't He? He's telling us that He's given us something to do. And He's told us all the things there that would be consistent with what He called us to do. He despise not prophesying. Quench not the Spirit. Because how could you quench something that you didn't have? How could you quench something that you didn't have? I've been in services and other people, and I've been rejoicing, and they've been asleep. Their sleepiness did not quench my rejoicing in Christ. Sometimes it's frustrating as a minister to see people sleeping, but they're not going to keep me from my joy. Now, I want us to realize that all of these things are consistent with the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Quenching not the Spirit, that's consistent. I mean, the Spirit's not going to quench itself, is it? The Spirit would have you to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing. He would be consistent with Him for you to not despise prophesying. It would be consistent with him to hold fast that which is good and to prove all things. That means not just say it, but do it. Prove it. If you believe it, prove it. James said it this way. He said, faith without works is dead. He said, if you say you got faith, prove it by your works. Prove all things, Apostle Paul says. And he says, faithful is he. You know, that's fidelity. He's faithful. He's full of faith. He can't give something he doesn't have. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. So he gave us faith. So that means he's faithful. He has faith as well. I tell you, did you know that? You not ever heard that? That God has faith? His faith is perfect. He trusted in Christ. And that's what faith is. He trusted in Christ. That he was going to accomplish his will. That he was going to do what he sent him to do. What he agreed to do in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And on that basis, God could say that they are clean. They are called. They are predestinated. They are justified. They are glorified in Romans 8. He could say that in the past tense. In the future tense. They are glorified. Even though we're not glorified yet, are we? I still live in this sinful body. But because God had that kind of faith, it was done before the foundation of the world because his faith in Christ was perfect and Christ's fidelity was perfect to do what God called him to do. And so, in his eyes, it was done. He declared the end from the beginning. You remember, God's our king. That's our king. Now, he says, but we're talking about eternal preservation versus our preservation here in this life, right? If we do these things, we will. That's what Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was. His exhortation to them was, live consistently with the Spirit that when Jesus comes back, he finds you to be as he called you to be. He called us to do these things. Let us be found doing them when he comes back. And then he says, lest you think that your doing it would get you there. He says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. He's not saying it's okay for you to not do it. But if you don't, you're not going to keep Christ from being from his fidelity. Shall our unbelief make the faith of God without effect? See, there's another. God's got faith. Is it going to keep God from doing what he purposed from all eternity to do? No, but it won't preserve your life right now. And it will disgrace the Spirit that dwells in you if you don't. And it will grieve the Spirit. And it will quench the Spirit when you don't do it. Now, let's go to Colossians. Chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seeking those things which are above is not what made you risen with Christ. Got it? You're seeking those things above aren't the things that get you into Christ. They don't make what Christ did effective or ineffective. But what they do is, this is an exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives the church at Colossae. He says, if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That's a blessing, isn't it? It's a mystery, isn't it? If my life is hid with Christ in God, how in the world could I lose it? You understand? How in the world could I lose my position in Christ in God? But he says, if you are there, first of all, you know it by the Spirit. And if you are there, if you're positioned in Christ, in God, and your life is hid with Him, then you seek those things which are consistent with that new nature you have in heaven above. You seek those things. Don't seek pleasure in the things of this earth, because that's not consistent with the things that are in heaven. So then, Jude, yep, way back over there, right before Revelation, Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus, Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, that's a whole nother sermon in itself. Because God sanctified us. How did He do that? What is sanctification? Sanctification is a setting apart. It is a dividing, if you will. The apples over here and the oranges over here. The apples were sanctified to be in that bucket. They were set apart. They were divided. They were collected, sanctified, chosen to be there. Now, and God the Father did this sanctification, and yet we're called to sanctify ourselves. But you know, and Jesus sanctified the sanctified. Go read Hebrews. Jesus sanctified the ones that God sanctified. Meaning, they were the elect. Basically, what Jude is saying is that you were sanctified or set apart or elect by God the Father. And he's writing this to elect people, sanctified people, that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So he's talking to people that are sanctified. Those people that are sanctified, he says, by the way, you're preserved in Christ. And by the way, he's writing to people that were called. He knew who he was writing to, didn't he? He says that, I mean, he wasn't telling them to get sanctified. He wasn't telling them to get called. He wasn't telling them to get preserved. He was writing this to people that were sanctified, are preserved, and are called. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Now, he says, so Jude sets this down. He says, you are sanctified. You are preserved. You know what preserved means? Do you remember? It means kept. It means guarded. It means to preserve from perishing. What do we call, and I'm the jelly maker in our family, and our immediate family anyway, and You know what happens when I make the jelly? I put the fruit in there and it goes through a process. And I heat it up really hot. And it boils all the impurities out. And then I take it while it's piping hot. And I put it into a jar. And I even put the jar, after I put it in there, into a boiling canner to boil it some more and purify all even the glass that it's sitting in. And it's got to be covered with water so that it can purify the whole thing. The lid, to make sure that no bacteria is either in the juice or in the cup, the glass. And then you screw it on real tight. And then you let it sit there. When it cools down a little bit, you hear that. That means it's sealed. Sealed. It was already bacteria free before it was sealed. But when that comes and you hear it sealed, you know that you've done it right. You know that you did it right. And that will last and last and last. I've got peas and beans and stuff that we've preserved many, many, many years before. And it means they're kept. They're as good today as they would be the day that I put them in the jar. And I want you to know that we're not talking about fruit. Strawberries and stuff. I'm not talking about fruit that goes into a jar. I'm talking about you, yourself, being preserved in Christ. That's good stuff, isn't it? Amen. You are preserved in Christ. And I want you to know that the jar that you're in, we're going to keep on with this analogy, I guess. You are the fruit, and you are in Christ, and you've been purified. But I want you to know that Christ was also pure. He didn't have to be purified, but you are in Him. You were in Him from before the foundation of the world, but you're in Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Do you think the seal of that bond and that purification will ever be broken or defiled? No, it won't. It won't. You know why? Because you didn't do it. God did it. And if God purified you, you're pure. If God sanctified you, you're set apart. If Jesus paid for you, you're bought. And if God, who has all power in heaven and in earth, did that to you, there's nothing that you could do to undo it. But I tell you what, you might not enjoy it. Listen to what Jude says. Jude says, I'm writing to you people that are sanctified, preserved, and called. He says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I want you to know that Jude says, I wanted to talk to you about this preservation. I wanted to talk to you about this calling. I wanted to talk to you and write this letter to you about being sanctified, because that's what all of the common salvation is, what all of God's children enjoy in common. But he says, I had a mind, seeing that all these things, this world is a horrible place to live in for the child of God, because it's not heaven. And he says, I wanted to talk to you. I wanted to write to you about these common things that we all enjoy. And he even talked about them up here just a little bit when he talked about peace and love be multiplied and mercy. But he says, brethren, we're living in a fallen world, and I want to tell you about something. He says, I want to talk to you about contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That means because it was only delivered once by the author and finisher of it. And he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what lasciviousness is? It's unbridled lust. It's licentiousness. I tell you, there's a lot of people that believe that if I preached, when I tell them I believe in the grace of God and that the grace of God alone is what saved me and Jesus Christ, the bringer of it and the giver of it, and they say, well, if I believe that there was nothing that I had to do, then I would just go out and do anything that I wanted to. Well, friends, he's not a recipient of the same kind of grace that I've been a recipient of. Because, friends, true grace and a true understanding of the bringer of it is going to encourage you, and it's going to drive you and compel you to live for him. And that's what these preachers have crept in unawares, saying, if God told you, if God did it all, then it's okay. It don't matter what you do. Friends, the Bible never bears that out. On the contrary, he says, if you are sanctified, if you are called, if you are preserved in Christ, then you ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He ain't changed it. It's still the same. And he goes on and he says, remember how I'll put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You see that? Was their life preserved? No, it wasn't. Why? Because they didn't have faith. That don't mean that they went to hell. But that means that they didn't act and live consistently with what God had already put in their hearts. They didn't believe God. Oh, they believed that God was God. They didn't believe what he said. Friends, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So yes, is your life preserved? Yes and no. You could be destroyed. You might be a child of God not acting consistent with your new nature. You may be a child of God that is a destroyer. You may be a child of God that is disobedient. You may be a child of God that's gone off into some kind of ungodly vice. You may be a child of God that is using your body for things that it ought not to be used for. And there's no, won't do no good for me to go into all the different ways how we could be disobedient to God. But if you're disobedient to God, then you're preserved in Christ if you're His. But your life will be destroyed. The Bible's full of these things. Full of these teachings. Jesus never taught it was alright for his children to do whatever they wanted to do. Never, never alright. I want you to, but there's some good stuff. I mean, that's good. We can go to Philippians. Chapter 1. Paul says in verse 3, and he's writing this to saints, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that if God begun a good work in you, hey, he's the author of it, right? If he's the author of it, he's going to be what? He's going to perform it. He's going to finish it. And Paul is confident of this, and I'm as confident of that as the Apostle Paul was. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that you'd perform it. He said that he would. Now that's something you can bank on. I can't always bank on whether I'm going to perform that good work. But I can bank on this. Jesus will. God will. I'm confident of that. So am I preserved in Christ? Yes, I am. Am I preserved in the things that I do? If I do them. If I'm not, no. So what you going to trust in? What you going to trust in? If you trust in your ability, is that going to keep Christ? Is that going to get you out of being preserved in Christ? No, it couldn't. But it sure is going to turn out bad for you. Now, there's too many good places. I just want to... had a question about this. A different scripture. Several weeks ago, and it's been on my mind ever since this. Since that time. It was a question about a verse in Hebrews where other people use to say that you can lose your salvation. Eternally. My. Comparing apples and oranges over there. I want to listen to what Peter said. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, that means God's people, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. That's a description of these strangers. Elect. And this election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now I want to stop and let's think about this. What were you elect to? Were you elect unto your obedience? Here he says we're sanctified too. Were you elect for you to reach up and take the blood and sprinkle yourself? No, sir. You were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That means Christ made His sacrifice and He's the one that sprinkled you, and you were sanctified unto His obedience, not yours. You were elect to His obedience, sanctified for His obedience. Remember, He sanctified to sanctify. Now, he says, I just wish I could have been with Peter when he was writing these down. I just think he was shouting hallelujah the whole time. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what were you begotten again? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now I want to ask you a question. How many times have you ever made a reservation and looked forward to going, and then something happened and you couldn't go? Think about all the reservations that people had to cancel because of COVID. They couldn't go. Because either the people wouldn't take them, or they couldn't travel there. It was reserved, but they couldn't go. They already, they had already paid their money, and they gave them vouchers to come late. That's when you made a reservation. That's when the resort took your reservation. And they took your money. And since you had paid the money, they gave you a voucher for later on. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. But when you go on that vacation, it don't last long, does it? Oh, I'd love to go back to Hawaii. Amen. I'd love to go back to Hawaii. We made them reservations and we were getting all excited about going. And the closer it got to the time that we were going to go, I want you to know that we got more and more excited. And on the plane, it could hardly be contained. And then when we finally dropped down and we saw all the wonderful things, it was like we're finally here. I want you to know that the place that God reserved for you, nothing like COVID or anything else is going to keep that reservation from being made or kept. Amen. God said it in the past tense. Peter said it. It's reserved in heaven for you. And this reservation and this place that you're reserved for is undefiled and it fadeth not away. That means it's a continual state of perfectness. And it's reserved for you. But let's, he's going to talk about us now. He's going to talk about the people it's reserved for. Who are kept by the power of God. You get that? Who are preserved. That's what preserved means. To keep it. To guard it. To keep it safe from defilement or destruction or from peril. He says, God is the guarder of your reservation. He's the guarder of you. And he says that this is to who are kept is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to ask you a question. Whose faith do you think this is that's keeping it? You think it's your faith that's keeping it? It's not your faith that's keeping it. It's the fidelity of God who made the reservation and who keeps the preservation. And I tell you what, that's a great thing to me. I can stand and rest on that, can't you? Can't you stand and rest in the power and efficiency and effectiveness of Christ's blood? If Christ's blood could be impure or defiled, then you can be impure and defiled in God's eyes. But since His blood was precious and perfect and holy and blameless and Christ was without spot, God looks at you as without spot and there's nothing that you can do in your life to spot it up so that He would take you out and take your reservation away. I'm telling you what, you are preserved in Christ Jesus. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? But I want to take us to one other place. I want us to go to John chapter 10. There's so many places in the Scriptures to talk about the preservation of the saints. But I want us to get this from God, from Jesus' mouth. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus says, He's talking to the Jews in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. You see, Christ didn't make them doubt. They doubted on their own. Christ had given them plenty of verifications that He was the Messiah. Christ didn't make them doubt. They doubted on their own. Listen to how Christ answered. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Jesus said, "I not only told you I was the Christ, I showed you I was the Christ. But," he says, "ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Listen to this. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those are imperatives, aren't they? There's no question about whether they're going to hear or follow him, is it? There might be a question about whether you hear and heed and obey Christ in this life, but I'm telling you, this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about something else. "My sheep hear my voice." You can't help but hear. This is a passive hearing in regeneration. And it's a passive hearing in the resurrection. You think Lazarus made a decision when he was a dead man whether to come forth out of the grave or not? No, my friends. He couldn't help but do it. That was a passive coming because he was dead. "And I give unto them," listen to this, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." What kind of life did Jesus give his sheep? Eternal life. Who gave it to them? Jesus did. He gave it to them. And that life that he gave was eternal life. It wasn't one day life. It wasn't 5 year life. It was eternal life. You know why? Because they're preserved in him. Eternal life. "I give unto them eternal life." Now let's see how eternal and how preserved this is. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands." Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that someone, a deceiver, that comes and preaches another gospel unto you, if they did that and you went dissimulated with them, or you went off with them, or you were carried off the path of righteousness and truth by them, that they can't keep you out? He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I want you to know that what Jesus says next seals the whole thing. "I and my Father are one." You know what that means? That means they're one in purpose. They're one in mind. They're one in spirit. They're one in power. They're one in glory. And they're one in strength. And if God said he gave his sheep to him, and Jesus secured them, and the Spirit applied it to them, they're all of one. And if you're all of one, then no man can pluck you out of his hand. Because no man is more powerful than what God did, or what Jesus did, or what the Spirit did in your life. Are you preserved in Christ Jesus? Yes. 100%. No way that a man, Paul said it differently. He says, "Neither life nor death, neither principalities nor powers, neither things present or things to come, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ." And I'm telling you, and Paul said, if there's any other thing that I forgot, nothing can separate you from Jesus Christ. Life nor death, principalities or any other powers, because no power that is greater than God. That's On that basis, he says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said the same thing there. He said here, I, my Father, are one. But he says, it is God that justifieth. Not me, not you, not the preacher, not your works, not in this court. God does that. And if God preserved you, He reserved a place for you. And that place is reserved and sure. I'm telling you, that ought to make you shout today. It makes me happy. I tell you what, I'd be sad if I walked around thinking that something I did could get me into heaven. Because you know what? If I'm the one that gets me in there, I can get me out. If I can be scared into heaven, I can be scared out. But I'm telling you that I was represented by Christ on that cross. And because He was perfect, holy, without spot, He says He gave Himself for the church in Ephesians 5. That He might, two things, wash it with the water of the Word, and that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. Jesus did the washing, and He called us to act consistently with it. And that church, He said, I'm going to take her home. She's my pride. I'm going to take her home. What a glorious day that'll be. Are you happy? Are you preserved in Christ? Are you kept? Are you guarded from destruction? Yes, you are. Praise be to God today. Praise His name, church. No. Doors of church are open for the saints to come and find rest with the afflicted of God, yet the preserved in Christ. May God bless you, is my prayer.